In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Over the last decade or so, there's been a slight change in the way people use the word blessed. 10 years ago, if I had asked someone how they were that day, and they said blessed, I would have assumed it would be something like this. I'm walking down the street, and I go to catch a cab. And when I get into the taxi, I say, "Hello, how are you?" And the driver, perhaps a guy from the West Indies, says, "Blessed." I'm not perfect. Life isn't amazing. I'm not rich, or I wouldn't be driving this cab. But God woke me up this morning, and I am blessed. It was a sense of appreciation for the little things, perhaps especially the little things in life. More recently, things have changed a bit. If you have ever spent any time on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, you may have seen people caption photos with a hashtag, blessed. That's a story that's usually a little more like this. Here's a photo of me suspended in midair, jumping off the back of a yacht into the crystal clear waters of the Caribbean with my friends. Hashtag blessed. The wonderful thing about this is that it's not bragging, right? It's gratitude. It's even prayer. It's a kind of mock humility and mock gratitude that's infuriating, right? We see people posting about how amazing their lives are and calling themselves blessed as if this were God's doing. The hashtag blessed became such a cliche so early that even in 2015, it had generated a harsh response from none other than Vogue magazine. The blessed hashtag, writes columnist Haley Bloomingdale, that's Haley with two Y's, is only acceptable when used ironically. Note, the blessed hashtag used unironically, for example, an image of green juice with the caption, hashtag green juice, hashtag clean living, hashtag love my life, hashtag blessed, hashtag so blessed, I omitted several, is a clear indicator that you should unfollow that girl and avoid her in real life at all costs. Thank you, Haley. Still, even today, you find people unironically using this sense of the word blessed to describe how great their life is. What they're really doing is showing off. And that's okay to celebrate things, right? But it reflects a broader pattern, even a theology of American culture. There's a certain strain of our society and even of American Christianity that sees your success in attaining the pleasures and good things of this life as a sign of God's grace and blessing. It seems that Jesus would be very surprised to hear that. "Blessed are you who are poor," he famously begins, "for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you." Hashtag so blessed. These beatitudes, these blessed are you sayings, are completely upside down from what you'd expect. Even leaving behind Instagram and the prosperity gospel, reasonable people would not see being hated and reviled and hungry and poor as a blessed way of life. Poverty and hunger and tears are not the things that we thank God for. Fullness and riches and laughter are not our woes. It's so difficult to wrap our heads around this reversal, in fact, that people have come up with lots of ingenious ways over the centuries to do it. Perhaps the most common response is just to take them spiritually, not literally. And you can already see this in the small differences between Luke's gospel version of these sayings and Matthew's. In Luke, Jesus tells the disciples, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry." In Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And he adds several more spiritual ones as well. "Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers," and so on. In this spiritual version, it's not about material poverty or hunger or literal insults. It's about spiritual hunger, spiritual poverty, something anyone can do, a kind of yearning for God and giving up our pretenses to be in control over our own life, but keeping the cash. Others have played with the sense of time in Jesus' words, and you can understand this. There's a kind of cycle here. Reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. Blessed are you, Jesus says, who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. But woe to you who are full now, for no matter how filling the last meal you had, you will be hungry. Read this way, the Beatitudes are a kind of comment on the cyclicality of time, a reassurance that this too will pass. Whatever this is for you right now, however good or bad it is, things will change. However hungry you may be now, you will be full. However much you will be laughing now, you will one day weep. To others, these are both kind of unsatisfying ways of looking at it. Luke doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, blessed are you who are poor. And Luke's gospel is, after all, the one with the most clear-eyed concern for the poor and the outcast in society. It's in Luke that we find Mary's words that God has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. It's in Luke that Jesus, in his first sermon in Nazareth, proclaims that he's come to proclaim good news to the poor. And so it should come as no surprise that it's in Luke that Jesus stands and bluntly says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And to the extent that the listener, that you, that I, any of us, are poor or hungry or reviled, this is great. Jesus takes away that whole prosperity gospel way of thinking, that whole culture of hashtag blessedness. If you are poor or hungry or mourning, it's not a sign of God's displeasure. No. Blessed are you, Jesus says, even in the midst of that. And that is a reassuring thing. So this third school of thought wants to say that if this offends you, that you are rich and full and happy, and Jesus maybe has some woes for you, then, well, that's not Jesus' problem. It's yours. So all of these three interpretations have centuries of tradition supporting them, and I would encourage you to hold on to whichever one helps you draw closest to God. But I do want to make two observations that I think apply across the board. The first is that in Matthew's gospel, this is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, a phrase most people have probably heard. In Luke, this is part of the shorter and less well-known Sermon on the Plain. It's not delivered from high up on the mountainside, like Moses delivering the law from the holy Mount Sinai down to the people. Jesus came down and stood on a level place and looked up at his disciples and spoke. Jesus came down among us, not just in a metaphorical way at Christmas in the incarnation, but in a very literal way. He addresses these to his disciples face to face. Blessed are you who are poor or hungry or weeping. And he does it not with condemnation or with legislation, but with compassion and with a healing touch shared with everybody just before the teaching begins. The second thing is that this isn't a third-person categorization of people into blessed and cursed, good and bad. He speaks it directly to them, the second person. Blessed are you who are poor, not blessed are the poor. Woe to you who are rich, not woe to the rich. The reality is, all of us are always both of these categories of people at once. We are, as the church has always been, a mixed body, and in fact, every one of us is a mixed body. I do not know a single person who is so blessed that they are full and laughing and rich in every part of their life, even at any given moment. And when we see someone who we think is, when we compare our lives with someone who really does seem to be living the dream, we have to remember that it's a front. It can be a helpful front. We do need to keep it together somehow, right? We don't actually want to answer every single person who asks us, how are you today, with the full and honest truth of how we are that day. There's a reason we say, I'm good, how are you? But I would be shocked if a single person came up to me after this sermon and said, you know, Greg, my life is perfect. I have no pain. I have no hunger. I have no tears. If that's you, please tell me. I'll be thrilled. But I've never seen it before in my life, because rich or full or cheerful as we all are, we are all poor or hungry or weeping too. A few years ago, I went to a conference, or I went to a booth, and picked up some materials being run by a group that offered strategic missional consulting for local churches. You'd go up to a laptop on their table and type in your address, and it would spit out all sorts of demographic information about the 3-mile radius around your church, and marketing information, and a whole analysis, and they would send it to you as a zip file. You could open it up, and then they did a 45-minute phone call with you to walk through all the details and try to upsell you to the consulting package, which cost, I swear, 10 grand. I took the free 45 minutes. And after walking me through all the details, the priest consultant who'd been in parish ministry for 20 years, who was on this call, asked me a question. Tell me, what's hunger look like in your community? This is when I was out in the suburbs, and so I said to him, well, you know, it's a pretty affluent area out here, but there's actually a pretty big refugee community, and there are a lot of elders who, you know, bought homes here when it was less expensive. Now they're on fixed incomes, and I go to this monthly meeting of human services providers, and I'm always surprised by how much demand there is for the food pantry. And he said to me, no. Tell me, what does hunger look like in your community? I said, oh, okay. We are all sometimes full and sometimes hungry. We are all sometimes laughing and sometimes weeping. I know that there's a danger of falling into the same trap of just spiritualizing away that literal meaning of blessedness for the poor and the hungry. But we are all, however rich we may be, somehow poor. And in this country, at least, relative to the human condition throughout history and throughout the world, we are all, however poor we may be, somewhat rich. So what does hunger look like in your community? What does hunger look like in this church? What does hunger look like for you, rich or poor, hungry or full, laughing or weeping? For you, as one of those blessed children to whom Jesus has promised the kingdom of God. For blessed are those, whoever they are, Jeremiah says, who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Amen.